Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 together. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, not 1 through 6, 6 through 11. Sorry about that. Brother Joe, quit throwing your trash on the floor. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And we'll read this passage responsively. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction, perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Lord, this topic is needed all over our country. Lord, we need it here at our church, and people will listen online, and they need it. But Lord, we personally need to heed what you have for us tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to start with a statement that I think is important for you to hear. Money itself is not a bad thing. Money is not a bad thing. You have to have it to survive. If you don't have money, you're not paying your bills. If you're not paying your bills, you're going to live in a cardboard box somewhere. That's all there is to it. But, so money itself is not bad. God does not say that money is the root of all evil. God says that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the key is here. You see, you track the evil in our society today, and it always comes back to one thing. Money. Money is the root of evil. Now, listen to this statement. It's not the root of all sin. It is the root of all evil.
Right.
Okay? Evil is the purposeful destruction of somebody else. So evil is worse than sin. Sin is a transgression. Sin is a breaking of a law. Evil is when you're trying to hurt or destroy someone else. For instance, the gangs. Gangs are evil. By the way, they're powered by money. It's all for money. That's where your drugs come in. That's where all of your all that kind of stuff comes in. It's evil. The rioting that's going on and those types of things, it's evil. Drugs, it's evil. And it all goes back to money. Rock music, booze, politics, politics, politics. Hollywood is evil. And Hollywood is run by money. Isn't it amazing how loudmouth some of these actors and actresses were that if a certain person got into the White House, they were leaving the country. Now, oh, we were just kidding. You say, why? Because they don't want to lose their paycheck. Sports is becoming evil. And by the way, there's more and more evil in sports than you know. Education. Education is all about money. And it's become, public education has become evil. Look at the average college campus in America today. look at the average junior high or high school or public school in America today. What a sin and a shame. Some of our folks work for the school system, and they'll tell you, once a child is labeled a certain way, it doesn't matter. They just push them through the system. I have met with the superintendent of schools in this area when I was a principal, and we had an issue one day. He said, look, can't you just shut your school down for one day and roll them into the county schools here for one day? He said, I get $42,000 per student if they get enrolled for one day. He said, you can have them back after that. I said, no.
Amen.
No.
Amen.
I said, you'll fix this now. That's how the system works. It's all about money. All right? Advertising, the casinos, the tobacco, the fashion industry, and that's just the beginning of it. All right? All of that's traced back to the love of money. Money itself is not bad. Our love for it is what causes us to become evil with it. Our greed, listen to this statement. Our greed for what we want becomes what causes money to become evil. People will do most anything to get what they want. Black Friday. Look at all the brawls and fights at the stores. Look at how many people were pushing and pulling and getting in arguments and fights, and people are getting knifed and shot at stores because somebody wanted a toy and didn't get in line fast enough. People getting trampled when they open doors to stores. That's called the love of money. Well, I'm saving. Money is more than paper and coins and credit cards. Money is power and a philosophy. Let me say that again. Money is more than paper and coins and credit card. Money is power and a philosophy. Yes, right. Again, money itself is not evil, but the power that it buys leads to evil and loving to where it is more important than doing right. Let me show you what I mean. The Clintons helping poor people all over the world is not bad. But their love of money has corrupted it to where they've made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars that was supposed to go to poor people. The tragedy in Haiti that took place years ago, the Clinton Foundation raised hundreds of millions of dollars for. You know that less than one penny for every dollar raised went there? And they pocketed the rest? That's called the love of money becoming evil. All right? Everybody doing all right? The basis of most all of the evil in the world today is our love for money and our love for things that money buys. People are killed for it. People are robbed and mugged for it. People's computers and bank cards are scammed to get it. And banks and creditors do all they can to get more of it. Nations are corrupting themselves over wanting more of it. And, sad to say, churches change to get more of it. I want you to notice the warning that is given in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Preachers can get money hungry. They want bigger buildings. They want fancier cars. They want nicer clothes. And we would know them today as tele-evangelists. I'm talking, who's the dude in Texas? That's it. I knew it was a cow, but I couldn't remember what it was. Joel Osteen. That's somebody that is in love with money. That mentality is the love of money. I'm just going to stop there. We are facing the spending time of the year. I said this the other day. Black Friday is only black for retailers. It's Red Friday for the consumer. Black Friday is known as Black Friday because that's when the stores turn to profit all year long. They've been in the red all year long, and the Christmas season kickoff pushes them into profit. So they go from the red to the black. But they do it on the backs of people that are going in debt to do it. And I'm going to say this, and I love you, and I haven't heard anybody shopping or anything else. I don't know anything about it. But if you have to go into debt to buy Christmas presents, you're doing it contrary to what God said do. Amen. Now, I don't like this statement. Now, listen to me. I'm going to teach you something that goes with money, but it's separate. I don't like the statement, put God first in your life. I'm not saying that you're wrong, but when you put God first in your life and you leave that to go do something else, that's the problem. If you do something first, there's a second, and then there's a third and a fourth, and you have to leave number one to go do number two and three and four and five and six and seven and eight and nine and ten in your life. I don't like the fact that you would have to leave God to do anything. I don't think that God needs to be first place in anything. Watch this. I like saying it this way. Make God center of your life, not first.
Amen.
You have to picture the tire of your car or a spoke on a bicycle wheel or a wagon. You don't move that wagon wheel or that wheel by moving the spokes. Putting Jesus first in your life, you have a number one spoke, a number two spoke, a number three spoke, a number four spoke, and you're moving it spoke by spoke. When you make Jesus center, that's the hub. That's where the axle kicks in. When everything goes right into that center hub, you move the hub and the whole wheel follows. That's the way Jesus is supposed to be and God is supposed to be in our life. He's to be the hub. He's to be the center, not the number one thing. He's the center of every part of your life. The center of being a parent, the center of your finances, the center of your job, center of your marriage, center of your friend relationships, center of church, center of your service, center of every part of your life. He's to be the middle of it, not the first. Make sense to everybody? All right, there's a little philosophy there that you need to understand. Now, tonight, I want to show you what it means to make God center of your finances. When we compare God's successes to man's, we ought to put what man says away and take what God says.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I don't care how many multiplied billions of dollars rich people have made, they're still paupers compared to God. So I would trust what the Creator of all things says versus what man says. And I want to teach you a few things tonight, and I do believe I'll get you out early, because I only have 5 points, and most of them are very simple points. Are you ready? Number one, what is money really? Money is a physical, tangible amount of power. I don't know if I have any in my wallet. Well, I'm rich. I got a $5 bill. That represents $5 of my time. That's all it is. That represents the amount of effort it took for me to work a certain amount of time to make that money. That's all that is. If you notice on your money, it says, this note is legal tender for all debts, private and public. Public and private, sorry. It's worthless. It is a piece of paper. It represents something. Since FDR took everybody off the gold standard, it's really worthless. It is green paper with some ink. It represents that portion of my time. If you make $10 an hour, that $5 represents 30 minutes of work that it took for you to make that $5. If you have a $10 bill, let me have it. No. But if you had a $10 bill and you're making $10 an hour, that represents 1 hour of work of your life to make that. It's not, and you have to understand something, that's why people on welfare stay on welfare because they didn't earn it. They've not earned it. They've been given it, so it doesn't mean anything to them. They didn't earn it to make it. If you have to work to get it, you're going to spend it a little bit more wisely. Money represents time, labor, and success. That $5 bill represents that much success in my life. And that's not a whole lot of success, but it's success, amen? Money is a cheap substitute for time because it can be saved or spent over and over, but time cannot. That $5 bill will be spent countless times in its life. It'll change hands multiplied times. If I take that to the store and spend it, the next guy in line gets that $5 bill back in change. He's going to spend it somewhere else, and they're going to spend it somewhere else, and it just keeps traveling. They say a single bill changes hands almost 1 million times in its life. It just keeps changing hands. That's all it is. It's a representation of time. And it's a cheap substitute. That $5 bill can be spent that quick. The half hour it took to get it can't be ever spent again. You can never get that half hour back. money has no eternal value. You know that $5 bill has zero eternal value? It's worthless. You brought nothing into the world. When you came out of your mama and you were hatched from her, you came with nothing. You didn't even have no clothes on. I mean, you came out as you is. Can I tell you something? When you leave this world, doesn't matter what's in your pockets, you don't have anything with you when you leave. You won't find the U-Haul being pulled by the hearse. You can't take it with you. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. Take your Bible and turn there real quickly. Colossians 3, just back to the left a few pages. Colossians 3, verse number 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Notice, things. That's tangible things that you purchase. God says we're not supposed to set our affection on those things. You know, I have very little, if anything, in this world that I'm so attached to I could not get rid of. I mean that. I could sell my house tomorrow, I could be content. I could sell my car tomorrow, I could be content. If I had to sell my guns, I could sell my guns and be content, as long as I got another one to shoot with next year. you know, there's very little in this world. Now, I'm not selling my kids. I've invested way too much in them to sell them now. I'm not going to sell my wife. Got too much invested. Got her trained. And she's working on training me. Still hadn't worked, but she's still working at it. You know, money is a tool we use to help us here get ready for eternity. Money to me is a tool to get me ready for eternity. That's all it is. money is something that I need to survive this life here to get me through to eternity. That's all that it is. Now, so what is money? It's power. It's a representation of time, labor, and success. That's what it is. Right? Number two. See, told you, it's painless. When we do finances God's way, our needs are always going to be met. Our needs will always be met. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to notice something here. And I'm using the Bible on purpose. That way you don't get mad at me. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you read past verse 21 there, you find out God's talking about food, raiment, clothing, housing, all these things. That's what Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those things are your food and raiment and housing. God says that if we'll do it his way, we'll not want for those things. You show me your checkbook register, or the equivalent of, if you do e-checkbook or whatever, you show me your bank statement, I'll show you where your heart is. Period. Most of you, it's at Sheets and everywhere else. Most people spend more money at the gas station per month to save themselves so much grief. If you spend $1.50 every day for a cup of coffee, you've averaged that out. There went $45 a month times 12 months. You're at over $500 for cups of coffee for a year. And you want to, and by the way, if you have the $500 to spend on it a year, I'm for it. but don't get mad at me if I say quit stopping at Sheets for coffee every twice a day. Y'all know where I'm going here?
Yes, sir.
Now, and by the way, I don't think it's wrong to stop at Sheets and get a cup of coffee. I do it, all right? But when I don't have the money, I don't do it. It's that simple. And a lot of times, I have folks in the church that buy me these Sheets cards that are prepaid Sheets cards. I have one here. If I stop, I'm using that. Somebody else paid for it for me. People are very kind and generous to me. That's most of the time how I do it. Everybody doing all right? Okay, realize that all you have is from God, and it's not from you.
Amen.
Bless you. The food you have, God provided. God gave you the strength and the job to make the money for you to have what you have. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. Done some hunting this week, and God blessed. Can I tell you something? Thank God for that. It's almost like a second job for me. If you knew how much work goes into it, you'd understand it is a second job. From the time, there's countless hours put into one deer. You think all the time looking for, sitting there, then the money it took to buy the bullets and the gun, then you shoot it, then you got to drag it, then you got to dress it, then you got to get it home and hang it, then you got to skin it, then you got to quarter it, and then you got to butcher it, and then you got to grind the burger later. There's probably about, if you add all that time together, there's probably, and I mean from start to finish, including hunting, there's probably 15, 20 hours per deer or more involved in that. Just to butcher one up takes about 2.5-3 hours. And that's not grinding the meat. That's just cutting it. That's not skinning. That's not getting that thing and all the hours spent hunting it. All right? So there's a lot of hours put into it. I for years, I've used it as a second job. Say why? My salary's not always been as comfortable as it is right now, and I had to rear 3 kids and 2 boys that ate like mules. They still eat like... Anyway, thank God they're paying their own bills most of the time. My wife the other day, Jeff was home, she said, oh, by the way, Jeff ate this and Jeff ate... I said, man... I said, Jeff, you have to understand something. For the first time in my life, I understood what leftovers were. I never knew what they were till all 3 of them left the house. I didn't know there was such a thing called leftovers. Because there wasn't anything left over. But I would hunt just to take care of keeping food on the table for a while. Now, I do it for enjoyment. I try to help some folks with it. But I'm here to tell you, yeah, everybody wants free meat, but they don't want to put the work into it. Give God, well, realize that all you have is from God. That's not yours. It's now Malachi 3:8-9 says we should tithe. Tithe means first 10%, not what's left over. Tithing means you pay God first and you live on the rest of the 90, not pay everybody else and hope you have enough to pay your tithe. That's God's plan. When you get to that point in life, you'll see that God will bless you for it over and over and over and over and over and over again. You say, not sure how I'm going to do it. I'm not sure either, but I watch God do it every time. Every time. Budget. A budget's the best way to keep you in line financially. I'll make a statement here. A budget is not a roadmap. It's a dictator. Most people use a budget as a map to get them from point A to point B. It's not supposed to be a map. It's supposed to be an evil, wicked, nasty dictator.
Amen.
That's what it is. We had when I worked for Brother Hiles, we had a purchase order system, and there was a lady there. I won't use her name because I like her, but she was pretty rough. I knew her quite well. And I'd watch Brother Hiles in a staff meeting. He'd walk over and Brother Stolte, he'd be, pray for me. I got to go talk to, and he'd use her name. We'd look at him and he'd say, I got to go ask for money. It's not my account. I'd watch him go over there, and she'd look at him and she'd say, and he'd plead his case, and she said, and he'd plead his case a third time, and she'd go, he'd walk over and said, "I didn't get it." One of the guys said, "Why don't you just tell her what to do?" He said, "Because I pay her to tell me no." He said, "That's why we're in the black and not in the red. I've paid her to tell me no." That's what budgeting is, just so you know. A map has options. Dictators don't give options. Map, you can change your course and get there. Guess what? Dictators don't let you change your course. You got to stay the course. And if you stay the course, it works, I promise you. God's order for a budget: tithe, debts, necessities, and then your wants and luxuries. That's how you budget. You tithe first, then your debts. That's your house, maybe your car, paying off your credit card debt and getting out of all that mess. Then necessity, that's food, clothes, and your utilities. And then four, your luxuries, your wants. That's your coffee, your snacks, your trips and vacations and all that. Did you know vacation is not a necessity? Sorry, I'm for you taking one, but it's not a necessity. My son, Josh, and Ruth Ann, they were at Disney for 4 days for Thanksgiving with all of Ruth Ann's family. They have family past stuff, and they've lived in Florida so long, they know all, so they spent every Thanksgiving there. It's the first time my son's ever been to Disney in his life. He was like a kid in a candy factory. He was sending us pictures. You talk about a wild animal. That's him. He said, "Dad, 25 years, I finally got here." But you know what? He enjoyed it. And you know what? He's not been scarred for life over it. My other son sitting there at 21 years old, never been there. Someday he might get there, but he's paying his own way. We didn't have the money to go to Florida and spend $120 a person per day there. That one day there was a week's salary for me. There was no way. There was just no way. Now, so those are luxuries. Tithing shows God that you have placed him center of your finances, and you're enabling him to open up the blessings of heaven to cover that which you cannot. Tithing is the enabler for God to bless you. When you obey God with your tithe, God then is able to bless you that way. By the way, sometimes he doesn't bless right away. But may I say this? Sometimes it's savings, not necessarily sending you money. Sometimes you save it here and save it here and save it here, and you got to add it up in three or four different areas and say, "Wow, God just gave me everything that I gave him back." You got to look for it all the time. He does it in little increments here and there. All right, number three. Ooh, man, I got to hurry. We should not live for money, but we need to use money as we live. You're going to need money. You've got to buy food. You've got to buy clothing. Now, you don't have to buy the newest and the best all the time. Suit I have on was at Goodwill. Or what's that place in Maryland? Act 2, sorry. Had to think about that. Been a while since I've been there. Most of the suits I wear aren't brand new. I'm not ashamed of that. Why go spend $200 on something I can get for $25 or $30? You wear them as hard as I do, you don't want to wear a $200 suit very much. I wear one almost every day of my life. You can't take your wealth and things with you when you die. Now let me say this, I think you ought to put money away for retirement. I think you ought to have some money set aside to live on when you don't have income coming in. That's called being wise. Everybody doing all right? I'm going to read a quote from a famous preacher. I won't tell you who said it. I've heard poor people saying, "I'm satisfied with Jesus," but have never heard wealthy persons saying, "I'm satisfied with money."
Good point. Never know.
I don't care how much money you make, you'll want to make more. Because money is power. Money doesn't satisfy. That's why you have this divide in our country by liberals that say the CEO of a corporation makes too much money and the people down here don't make enough, and it's not fair that they don't make enough and this guy's making more. Poor people never employed anybody. They didn't pay the price to do what that person does. One thing I respect about our incoming president, he has said, I'm not taking the presidential salary of $400,000 a year or the retirement. He said, I have to take a dollar a year legally. He said, I'll take $1 a year to make sure that it's legal, but I didn't do this for the money. I did it for our country. Amen. I respect that. Do I agree with everything he's going to do? I'll tell you up front, no. I don't even know what he's going to do yet. But I will say this, I respect that part of him. He does know what it means to work. Can I tell you why a lot of these people are protesting? Because the entitlements are going to get cut real bad. And people are going to have to go out and get a job.
Amen.
That's good.
People are panicked over the fact that they're going to have to work. Now, I got to hurry here. The power of money is addicting. Money's not addicting. The power that money brings is addicting. and I got to hurry. Number four, we need to learn to live a contented life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. My wife will tell you, I'm not a Christmas list person. I don't do well with, well, make your list out and let's see if we can buy everything on your list. I don't do well with that. And my wife gets so frustrated at me. My kids get upset with me. Dad, what do you want? Nothing. Nothing. I have nothing in this world I want. I mean that. If nothing changed the rest of my life, I would die a happy person. You say, why? Because I'm content with what I have. I really am. As long as there's bullets for the gun to go hunting, my wife's at home with me, my kids are doing well. Hey, what more could I ask for? I mean that. Let me show you what I mean. One of the farms I get to hunt, there's another fellow that's out there, and he's a decent guy. This is the second or third year he's been hunting out there with us. He's been a very cordial man. He's given us priority on the farm because we've been there longer, and he did that on his own. We didn't ask him to. We shot, I think, three deer out there this last week. I got a buck first. He was down in his stand. He said, need help dragging it? No, I think we got it. I said, you stay put. Maybe I'll push something your way. Been very kind, very cordial. And I told him, I said, I hope you get one of those big ones out there. Well, yesterday morning, I was sitting in my office working, and at 20 after 7, my phone buzzed, and it was him, and he said, I just shot me a buck. He said, buck down. I said, good. I said, big one? He said, I don't know. He said, 200 yards on the run. He said, give me a few minutes. I got to go find it. About 20 minutes later, I get this picture of this giant 8-point that he shot. Big old pig. I am as happy for him getting a much bigger deer than I shot as I would anything. I'm content. I can't eat antlers anyway. Amen. That's the way I look at it. Now, would I have liked to have shot a bigger one? Sure. But I'm just as happy for him to shoot it as I was for me. I was happy with the one God gave me. The two God gave me. I am. I'm just as happy. I'm content. The last thing I said to him, the last time I saw him was, oh, get you a big one. Get one of these big ones running around out here. He looked at me, he said, you really mean that? I said, yes, I do. I was happy for him. That's called being content. Everybody doing all right? Learn not to have a lot of wants in life. Contentment is only gotten two ways. Getting all you want or wanting all that you have. You either have to get everything you want, or you have to want everything you have. So learn not to have such big wants. You don't need as much as you think you need. Most of us think that we need something, and it's a want, not a need. I tell people this all the time. Throw your wish lists away. I don't have any wish list. None. I enjoy hunting. I don't even remember who I was talking to recently. They said, wouldn't you like to go big game hunting? who wouldn't like to shoot a giant elk? Okay? But I'm not going to pay $11,000 to $13,000 to go do it. And that's what it would cost. There's no animal in the world worth that to me. To me, the ultimate would be a bow moose hunt. I would love to shoot a moose with a bow. But to go to a Yukon moose hunt is going to cost you $20,000 to $30,000. Can I tell you something? That's stupid. There ain't no critter. I don't eat that much food. That's years worth of food. Forget that mess. It's not even a want on my list, just so you know. Now, would it be neat to do someday? Sure it would, but I ain't paying for it. There's no way. And I don't have the time to take off to go do something like that. And I'm not in shape enough to do an elk hunt, climbing up and down the mountains and traveling 8-10 miles every day, walking, you know, a mile and a half, 2 miles up and no oxygen. I'd get halfway through the first one day. I'm going home, you know, I just wasted 10 grand. Forget that. Those guys train for a year before they do that. I don't have that kind of stuff. All right? I don't want those things. Learn that new is not needed usually. Used can be is just as good as new in most cases. Now, I wouldn't suggest, never mind, I better not go there. Wants are the big eaters of finances. I was going to say something, I was going to get in trouble. Wants are what eats your finances. Listen to this. Credit cards. If you have to buy it on a credit card, that's a want. Food, snacks, coffee, and stores at every trip. Phones, computers, and TVs. We got to have the newest phone. We got to have the newest computer. We got to have the biggest screen TV with the highest resolution. Is that the right words? Biggest definition, whatever. And if you have the money to buy, great. I have no problem with that. But I watch families that can't hardly pay their bills. They got a $1,200 TV. For what? New clothes instead of used. Not shopping for the best price. We just see something, need it, and we don't shop around. Man, I shop around. I look for the deals. Giving money away you can't afford to give away. I understand you wanting to help people. But if you can't pay your bills and you give your money away, that's not wise. And I'm going to quit with that part of it, and I got to get this last point, and I'm done. Number five. Money cannot buy influence on God or eternity. Do you know your money's not going to buy influence with God? Money cannot pay your sin debt. I don't know how true this is, but I know Mr. Trump's worth billions. I heard that recently, in the last 2 years, Mr. Trump got saved. I don't know how true that is. I've never asked him personally. I do know this. I do know that the president or vice president-elect Mike Pence is saved. I've heard his testimony. But in an interview I saw with the president-elect, he said, I'm a Christian, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Presbyterian. But he started with the word Christian. Usually you don't separate those terms. Now, I don't know how true it is. I know this. He's not an independent fundamental hell-raising Baptist, that's for sure. But there's a good chance he's been saved, and I'm pleased with that. I'd like to see the current one get saved. Right. I really would. Now, may I say this? Money can't pay your sin debt. For the wages of sin is death. No matter how much money you have, you can't earn enough money to get God's respect. If you made $500,000 a year and you sit in this room, you go to Mr. Trump and say, look how much money I've made, he'll laugh at you. He just gave up a $400,000 a year salary. Now think about that. He just gave up what the average person, it takes them about 8 years to make per year. He just gave up 32 years of what we have to work for to get. He just said, I don't need it. Everybody doing all right? Proverbs 11:4 talks about our treasures cannot buy God. All right? God owns everything. You can't offer what God already has and impress him. Dr. Rice used to say it this way. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the farmer on the hills. He owns the gold inside the hills. He owns it all. Doesn't matter what you pull out of it. God already owned it before you got there. And he'll own it after you're buried in it. It's all God's. Brother Stoltz, do you have any money in your wallet? Can I see what you got? Wow, he's got a $20 bill. Can I borrow that? Hey, Brother Stoltz, how would you like to get $5? That's what it is when we try to get something from God. You gave me 20, but I'm going to offer you 5. You think it's going to matter much to him that I gave him $5? No. You don't impress God with your little petty pittance back to him. That's why when the Pharisees, well, look at me, I tithe once a week. I gave my tithes of rue and mint and all these things. And God says, puke. You make me sick. You give of your abundance. But that little lady that only had 2 mites, a half a penny, she dropped them in the collection plate, and he said she gave more than everybody because she gave everything she had. She gave everything. It's how much you have left after you've given, not the amount that you give. Boy, that's a good statement. We don't impress God with our things. We impress him with our obedience. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Watch this statement. You watch the churches that start focusing on money, and you'll watch the doctrines change, and the standards change, and the direction of the music changes, and they start going after money, and start getting away from the truth. They err from the faith.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I'm not against building buildings. We need buildings. But we're not building multi-trillion dollar cathedrals either. We're not going to err from the faith to build a building.
Amen.
We're going to keep doing what's right. We're going to obey him. We'll build the buildings necessary, and we'll go forward. They're not going to be big and fancy. They may be bigger. Thank God it's going to be a whole lot bigger than this. But may I say this, they're not going to be super duper fancy. They'll be clean. They'll be neat. They're going to be people factories so that we can reach more people, so we can build more buildings to reach more people. Because we're not going to err from the faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our money. God's view of our money. In a moment, we're going to stand and we will have our invitation. But listen to this very carefully. How you doing with your money? We're facing the spending season. Let's not overspend. Let's take some time to make something. And let's take some time to give of what we are. And not go in debt just to buy a gift or something for somebody.